Thank you very much. You may be seated. Thank you very much. You may be seated. That's all right. Book of John, chapter 21, please. Book of John, chapter 21. Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you. John, chapter 21, please. John, chapter 21. I wanna help you today if I can. I have a message to preach this morning to you, and I hope it can be a blessing. And if it's not today, it will be tomorrow. I'm sure of it, as it has been a blessing to me more than once in my lifetime. John chapter 21, it's a privilege to be here at Hiles Anderson Chapel and get to preach and be a part of this institution. It's a wonderful privilege I enjoy, and I count it a very high honor and privilege every time I get to walk through these halls. And if I had more time to explain to you how much it means to me to be here, I would gladly do so. John chapter 21, if you go there, we'll just begin reading there in verse number 1, and then we'll finish there, I think, in verse number 9. The Bible says there, just follow along with me there, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fishes laid therein, and bread." I want to talk to you this morning on that phrase there, a truth that I found in verse number 9, where he says, "When the disciples got to shore, they saw a fire of coals there." The coals were ready for Peter. The Lord had took time to prepare the coals. They didn't have a grill like we have in today's society, and they couldn't cook on the spur of the moment. In order to cook fish and bread to where they can eat it, the coals had to be ready. I believe that day it was a scheduled appointment by the Lord with Peter. You see, Peter had betrayed the Lord. He had failed the Lord. He had been crying bitterly. And in his depression, we can say, or in his failure, he said, you know what, I'm just going to go back to doing the things that I used to do. Now, you have to understand, the Lord called him away from that. He specifically told him, when he called him, he was fishing, and he said, I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. He took him out of that life. He changed his life. He got to follow him. He got to spend time with him. He got to mentor him. He ate with him many times, saw many miracles with the Lord. And now Peter finds himself back again fishing what he had left behind for the Lord. And the Lord comes and visits with him. And he probably sees him off a little bit, sees him over in the boats, and I believe the Lord just starts preparing the wood, the coals, the fire. And maybe because it was near the beach there, front, he probably struggled a little bit. But he got it to where it was warm enough and burning enough. And finally, when the fire settled, the coals were ready. And that's when Peter and the disciples came in. What I want to share with you today, the thought here is some signs that we are spiritually not where we're supposed to be. And in the ministry, if we're not careful, sometimes the last people to find out that we're wrong with God is ourselves. And others around us begin to notice that there's something wrong, something changed, that you're not the same person. And most of the time, it's the closest people to us that notice. And it's the closest people to us that sometimes we ignore the most. If you're not careful, in Bible college, you'll get so excited and you'll enjoy everything that's happening and serving in the bus ministry, serving in Sunday school classes and helping children and being so busy that if you're not careful, you'll find yourself spiritually where you're not supposed to be. See, the message this morning is very simple. Better Christians than you and me have fallen, have failed the Lord. Peter was the outspoken disciple. He was the one that, he was the leader of the pack. There was, if you can say it, he was the alpha dog amongst the disciples. He was the one that would speak out and defend. He was the one that was had the answer to questions, hard, difficult questions. He was the one that represented in times of need and of standing up. And he was the one that drew the sword and wanted to defend the Lord. He risked his life at times and he spoke out and told, I believe with a sincere heart, Lord, I will never betray you. I will never fail you. Though everybody else does, but I'm not. See, I don't question Peter's sincerity. He was a sincere Christian. For anybody to leave his family behind and his trade and his business and everything he enjoyed, his successful life, to leave it behind, it has to be a sincere Christian. He has to mean it. Just like I believe most of you here, you're here because you're a sincere Christian. You've sincerely answered God's call to come to Christian school, to a Christian college where you can prepare yourself and learn from the Word of God, the doctrines, and get prepared spiritually and be around young people that have the same calling and get to where you want to be. And I believe you're sincere about it. But sincerity does not make the difference as far as failing the Lord or not failing the Lord. We can be sincere about what we're doing, but we can be sincerely wrong. See, Peter here was a man that was brokenhearted. He didn't even notice, Brother Froki, that he had dragged the other disciples. This is a man that was a leader. He was trained for 3.5 years to take care of the other disciples, to provoke the other disciples. No doubt he was the one that was probably the last one to go to sleep at night. He was the one that was looking out for the younger brothers. But now he didn't even care about that. He just drags along all the other disciples. See, the first sign I see here is when Peter says, I go fishing, is that he went backwards. He went backwards in his life. He quit doing what he was doing, and he started doing the things he used to do. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. It's what we sing with the kids. But so many times as Christian leaders, we find ourselves doing the things that we used to do. We begin to crave for that music that we had left behind. We begin to crave those friendships that we left behind for the Lord. We promised ourselves and we promised the Lord that we would never text so-and-so again. We promised the Lord that we'd never reach out through social media to that one crowd. That we would not even be interested in what they are doing now, the road that they are traveling, that we forsook that for the Lord. And I believe you meant it sincerely. But maybe you find yourself today going back instead of going forward. Your attitude is now picking up like you used to be. It took the Lord so much to change you, to get you to the place where your heart was soft, where God can break you and call you and you change. Maybe even last summer, maybe even just a year ago, and you were convinced that God wanted you to go to Bible college. And you made that decision, that spiritual decision, that step of faith, that I'm going forward for the Lord. But now inside, you find yourself doing the things that you used to do. Like maybe even some bad words have come out of your mouth. Maybe you're looking at or remembering girls, the the standard of dress that you used to wear. There's nothing worse that you can do in the calling of the Lord than to go backwards. Nothing worse. Matter of fact, the Lord says, he that goes back and lets go of the reins and starts going backwards, not worthy of my call, is not worthy to be my disciple. It was a big deal for the Lord. And I believe that Peter had heard that many times before. He was there to hear that message. He was there to hear his heart in regards to going back. He knew how much it had cost the Lord and how much he had done in his life, and now he's gone backwards. So easy to be caught off guard, to not realize that you're doing the things that you used to do before that God had changed in your life and you had stopped doing. I remember God called me and no one had to tell me, Brother Lutz, to go home and throw away the music. No one told me. It wasn't a set of rules. It wasn't dictated to me. It wasn't even displayed or expressed to me in any way. It was the Holy Spirit, the Lord, that told me to get rid of those things that were so such importance in my life. It was my King. It was what I woke up for, and it was what I went to sleep listening to. I got rid of all my music. I got rid of friends that I had. I even left the public school because I knew if I stayed in the public school, I would not make it because of my friends and the lifestyle and the ditching parties and the all this other stuff that was going on and the people that I knew, and they knew what I had done and who I was for so many years. We grew up together. I said, if I stay in public school, I'm not going to make it. I didn't feel myself spiritually strong enough. And I quit everything. I quit my team. I quit school, and I went to Christian school. I went to my Christian school in our church, and that's where I knew I had to be in that Christian school, and that's where I met Pastor Wilkerson and his lovely wife, and how they impressed our hearts so much from the day one that we met them. And I remember, and my wife and I talk about all the time when we were just young seniors there in that Christian school, we'd see them and how they were with each other and how they were with, they walk around with Tyler in the classroom, you know, holding him up in the air, and all the kids would love on him, and we'd see how much we'd see how they got along together, you know, loving each other and just their demeanor and their spiritual emphasis, and we kept telling him, we want to be just like that. And I remember talking to him and the other teachers that were there, Dave Murphy and Tim Kennicott and the men that were our teachers there. And we'd ask him, say, what do I have to let go? I'd sit there on break when everybody was outside. I'd stay in the room and asking him, what do I have to get rid of? How do I change? What book do you recommend? Because I need to change. There was so much about me that I needed to let go. But just a few years later, I got a job. I was maybe 19 going through Bible college, and I was 19 years old working in a construction job. And I worked for a Christian man and his son. And I would go to work with his son every day in his truck. And I remember he would put the bad music on. And at first I was just like, hey, man, what are you doing, man? We're Christians. Turn that off. Ah, oh, come on, man. This is my truck anyways. My dad's paying you. So you got to. I said, all right. I appreciate if you turn that off. You know, I appreciate you telling me, but I'm not going to turn it off. And it was a daily struggle for a while, listening to whatever. He started off with that soft Christian contemporary music, Christian contemporary music. And then he went to country. And then he went to just anything that was on the radio. And by the way, that's how it happens. That's why you ought to be careful not to be listening to contemporary Christian music. But as I was in the truck with him, and just, it was week after week after week before I realized, Brother Bushy, I was kind of getting in the truck saying, I hope he turns it on without saying it. And all of a sudden, I was there. I was thinking, oh, it's not too bad. And then, even worse, now in my own car, I found myself turning on the same stations. I thank God I lost that job because his company went down and we started losing jobs, and they cut my hours and I got a better job. But I didn't realize I was that far from the Lord. I had gotten back to doing the things I used to do before. And I didn't realize it. The second thing quickly is they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how we can be so involved in the things of God yet not be able to recognize God's hand in our life. Verse number 8 or 7 there says, there at the end, it says, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. For he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. We get to a place, if we're not careful, where we can't identify God's presence or hand or speaking to us anymore. It's been a long time since you've heard God's voice in your heart. How many church services, how many chapel messages do you go through where you see God doing amazing things, people weeping? I can't get away from it, Brother Young, in an auditorium service, in a Sunday morning service, people that never been in church before, don't know anybody in that place. A perfect stranger in the middle of a bunch of people they've never met before. They don't know what's going to happen. God will break their heart. They'll raise their hand. Get saved. Come forward. And in front of a bunch of strangers, weeping and pray in public there in front of 1,000 people or more. And ask Jesus to come into their heart. And then confess it and say a public profession. I'm saved. And then go back. I always wonder, how can God work in a person like that? And how can God break his heart or her heart and in front of perfect strangers come forward not caring what people think about it and get saved? But yet there's Christians all over that auditorium that God cannot speak to, God cannot break to. They go to sleep, they're fiddling with their phones, they're listening to other things, they could care less what they said. I've heard it all, I don't need anything else, I'm okay. That's for somebody else, that's for the freshmen, that's for the backsliders. And that's exactly what Peter was. They spent 3.5 years with him. 3.5 years. They didn't just meet up with him once a week. They didn't just meet up with him at camp or youth conference. It was every day they slept. They ate with him. They went to work every day. They did errands for him. They talked to him. They listened to him. They saw the miracles. They saw him weeping. They saw how he would talk to them intimately. They rested with him. They knew him. Yet Peter was at a place in his life where he could no longer identify the Lord. I wonder what God is doing in your life. What God has done in your life, how God has provided for you, how God has been so good to you, yet you're backslid. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't seek God. It's been a long time since God's broken your heart. The third thing quickly is we affect others. No one is an island to himself. Others are always watching. I think a lot. How he lost his family. I think a lot in Abraham. How Abraham went to Egypt when God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. And there in Egypt, picked up that servant lady. And there in Egypt, took his nephew Lot. Maybe it's where Lot kind of liked Egypt. Maybe it's where that seed was planted of that vanity, that desire to have what he saw in Egypt. And when he had to choose which land to go to, he chose what best simulated Egypt. And he said, hey, I saw that. So Abraham affected Lot. And now Lot's taking his family into Sodom. And he's living there. And his family got twisted. And he lost his son-in-laws. And his daughters emotionally and spiritually were lost. And his wife. All because one man decided to go back. I wonder who have you affected in your life. I wonder who you are affecting. I wonder how many of you have siblings, younger brothers or sisters, that they see your way, the way you are in the room. That they know your secrets, that they've seen the hidden music, that they've seen the hidden messages, that they knew about when you snuck out of your house and you went out to meet with that one boy or that one girl behind your parents' back doing things you ought not to do. They know about that, and they've seen you, they've heard you, they've watched you, and that's maybe the reason why they want nothing to do with the things of God. Maybe that's why your parents are struggling so much with your little brother and sister. They can't get right with God, and it's not the parents, it's your example, because we affect others in our life. And now you're here by the grace of God. God called you, God changed your life, and you're trying to do what's right, but you can't get away from the effect that you had on your brother or your sister. We affect others. These men saw Peter, the leader of the pack, and he says, I'm going fishing. And the other guys just said, well, I guess we're going too. You know, some of you guys here are there's a younger man looking up to you. They're in your division, they're in your bus route, they're looking up to you. They think you're the leader, and they're freshmen, they're brand new in college. All they know is to be on fire and to serve God, and let's go do this, let's go conquer Chicago. But then they hear you, your gossip, then they hear your negative attitude, then they see your lack of spirituality. You get up and preach on the bus, but then you go to the back seat and you start Facebooking, you start listening and following all these different singers and all these different actors, and you're immoral because you speak out loud and what's in your heart comes out, and these young freshmen and these young ladies are listening and watching you. And maybe that's going to be the reason why some of them throw the towel, because of your lousy worldly influence that you've been in their life. They get in your car to go visiting, and the first thing they see is Jay-Z on the radio. It's all under the blood, man. Calm down. It's all under the blood. Stinking attitudes. We think we don't affect anybody, but you affect someone. I guarantee you. Fourthly, our standards change. Verse number 7, quickly. It's interesting, there at the end it says, Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was what? It's amazing how quickly our standards go out the window. When we're wrong with God, our dress standards change. The first thing that happens. If it was okay to be naked because it's important what's inside, not the outside, and all these standards and dress codes, and I'm just, you guys are too exaggerated. You're too extreme. It's about what's inside the heart. If it was so inside the heart, why did Peter have to get dressed up? It wasn't like Jesus was holding up a sign and saying, hey, girls, don't wear pants. You better, when you get off that boat, you better put on your skirt. No, it wasn't. Something inside Peter told him, get dressed up. You're about to be in the presence of God. See, you fabricate all these excuses in your mind on why you don't agree, and it's preference, and it's this and that, and you try and compromise, and you don't realize it's not the problem. The problem is not the clothes. The problem is not the stinking pants. The problem is not the skirt that is way up here. That's not the problem. The problem is you, your heart, that you went backwards, that you're not the same person anymore, that you're compromising. If it wasn't right yesterday, why is it okay today? But our standards change. Oh, it's okay. CCM music, it's okay. It's not okay. As a kid, as a guy that came out of the world, and without, you don't put any of the music, any of the lyrics with it. It's the same garbage that the world is listening to. And you're so ignorant that you don't realize it's not about what they're saying. It's about the rhythm. And anybody that knows music knows that's where the power lies. That's why these singers go to Africa. They go to different places looking for that one new beat, looking for that one attracting new beat that's going on. It's something that's powerful. And they even go and smoke marijuana. They go seek out a mystical experience because they want to bring that same rhythm into their music, because that's where it sells records. And that's where it has us. It has us. Your phone ringers, how your phone rings. Everything that's in there is in your heart. You see, you're sitting here thinking, I don't know what this guy's trip is. I mean, somebody feed him a burrito or something, because I don't know what's his problem. Why don't you just get off this? Doesn't he see that everybody's doing it? Peter's standards changed. And no one told him anything, Brother Young. John didn't tell him anything. The other disciples didn't, everybody. The Lord didn't tell him anything. He didn't yell out to him, say, hey, get rest. It was the Holy Spirit. It was God telling him, Peter, you're wrong. And if you feel uncomfortable for anything that I said, it's not me. It's the Lord telling you. He's right. He's right. You remember that youth camp that you surrendered? You remember that youth camp, that one decision you made? Remember you got up in front of the fire and told everybody that you were going to change your dress standards, that you were going to leave the music, that you were going to stop saying those things, that you were going to break up with that one guy, with that one girl. Remember you got up and said that? That's what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Now you find yourself going back. But interesting. Number five. Our heart changes. Our heart. You know, the Lord says, above all things, guard your heart. You see, we're not perfect. We're all going to drop the ball occasionally. We're not going to have our best days all the time. There'll be times where you're a little discouraged. There'll be times where you're not going to necessarily be the most spiritual person walking with the Lord. The problem is the heart. See, the Lord confronts Peter, and I'm going to close with this. And he tells him three times, Peter, lovest thou me? See, it wasn't three times because he couldn't hear him. Or it wasn't three times because he wanted to confirm him or he wanted to be convinced of it. He asked Peter three times because he wanted Peter to be convinced of it. He wanted Peter to acknowledge that he was not loving him the way he was supposed to. So he went way down deep inside and he asked him, do you love me, Peter? Really? Lord, of course I love you. Don't you see I'm in Bible college? I'm in a bus route. I have a bunch of kids and I do selfies with them. Don't you see I love them? Do you really love me? Of course. I'm helping with a bill at City Baptist. I'm sacrificing myself, answering a bunch of calls, and I'm working, and I'm studying. Peter, do you love me? Finally, Peter gets to a place and says, Lord, you know everything. You know the whole truth. I do love you, but I don't love you the way I'm supposed to. How is your love for the Lord today? Is he above everyone else? Is he, again, the most important thing in your life? Girls, you'll never learn to love a man the right way until you first love the Lord the right way. And that goes for you guys as well. Maybe that's why God has not given you a wife yet. Because you've yet to fall in love with him the way you're supposed to love him. And he's trying to do damage control. Because if he gives you a young lady that you're not going to love the right way, it's going to be a big old mess that he has to fix and clean up. And he's giving you a chance this year to fall in love with him all over again. Just like Peter here. This was his second chance to serve the Lord. He was giving him a second opportunity. And I thank God that he's a God of second opportunities. We don't deserve to serve him. This is not our right to serve him. It's privilege. It's by grace only that we get to serve him. No one here is more important than the other. We're all servants of a living God, and we're all saved by grace. Hey, it's a privilege to serve God. Peter forgot all that. But the wonderful thing about our Savior is that the coals were ready. See, in the middle of all this, the Lord, he knew everything was going to happen. He knew what Peter was going to say. He knew everything. But despite all that, he was still getting the coals ready. Because he had a divine appointment with Peter. He said, Peter, I'm about to use your life in a way you've never experienced before. I'm about to use your life in a way that you don't deserve for me to use you.
you're going to preach a powerful message that all these different people, languages are going to understand you. 3,000 people are going to get saved, baptized, added to the church. You're going to be the one guy that gets the right, the privilege to start off that way. What message that will be recorded in history. And all the miracles you're going to do, Peter. So he's preparing the coals. And he's thinking, day of Pentecost. He's thinking that one young man that he resurrected from the dead. He's thinking all those people that were influenced by Peter. He's thinking of you and me that even today we're talking about Peter. He's thinking of all everything that's happened as he was preparing those coals. You see, I'll finish with this. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe this message was only for me. Probably is. Maybe you guys are all right on board where you're supposed to be. But nonetheless, the Lord knew that you were going to be here today. And you're going to hear this message. And for some of you, he prepared the coals. And he's saying, come. You can start all over again. You can do this thing all over again. You can fall in love with me all over again. You can find yourself. You can start hearing the voice of God all over again. You can get a hold of this power of God that our yesteryear forefathers preached about. Brother Hiles and all these great men of God that talked about the power of God. And it wasn't just talked about. It was experienced. It was touched. You can feel it. You can experience it. It was just when they got up and preached, people from the neighborhood, people walking by would say, there's something different about that man. Why is he preaching? It wasn't preaching nothing that we already preach and that we don't know. It was just the power of God in their lives. It wasn't any better than you and I. They just took advantage of those coals that were ready. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe the message wasn't for you today. I get it. Maybe when you get into the ministry, maybe you just get a little older and you start realizing that you have failed the Lord in different areas of your life. You're going to remember this message. And I want you to remember this, that no matter how